In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our text is the reading from Isaiah. One of the things Lutherans are pretty good at is confessing our sins. We chuckle at the rich young man who asks what he must do to inherit eternal life, because we know you can't do anything to inherit eternal life. It's a gift of God's grace through Christ Jesus alone. So this gives us then a framework for understanding why God calls some people righteous in the Bible. For instance, Abraham is called righteous after he believes the promises that God made to him, despite the fact that if you look at Abraham's track record, it's a little spotty when it comes to doing the things God has commanded. God calls Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of St. John the Baptizer, righteous, even though Zechariah does not believe that his wife Elizabeth will bear a son in her old age. Likewise, God calls Joseph righteous, even though Joseph sought to end his relationship with Mary even before they were actually married, because he didn't believe either that the Lord had given her a child through the Holy Spirit. Likewise, St. Paul calls the Corinthian Christians saints, which is a synonym for righteous, because saints, essentially in English, if we translated it rather than just borrowed it from the Latin, just means holy ones. Now, if you've ever read 1 Corinthians, you know that this righteousness isn't based on anything they were doing in the Corinthian church. As Lutherans, we can see this as further evidence of the Scripture's teaching that righteousness is something that comes from God alone. We are declared righteous for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of Jesus. This means that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sins, but instead he sees the perfect righteousness of his Son. Christ's righteousness is our righteousness. That righteousness is a gift from God's own hand. So this then brings us to our point for this evening. If God loves us enough to send his Son to fulfill the law for us, to take the punishment for the sins that we have committed, and count us righteous as a result, why do the righteous suffer in this life? On top of that, the righteous of God also suffer the indignity of the world paying very little attention when we die. If God really loved the righteous, why don't the wicked suffer in this life instead? It seems instead that they prosper. The Psalms are full of these kinds of laments. You don't have to go very far to see what I'm talking about. In this way, we see that we're not alone in that complaint, that the saints of old complained about the same things to God. Isaiah, our man for this evening, put it this way: "The righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away, while no one understands." In this, we ought to see first and foremost that when the righteous man perishes, no one pays attention. No one takes note. No one even really cares. It's amazing how often you see a celebrity or something like that who passes away, and all of the outpouring that you see on social media or maybe even in the news about the one who has died. And yet, when a saint who sat in the pews of a church for decades passes away, they get nothing more than a note in the local newspaper. In this, it almost appears that the saints of God are forgotten. But what do the Scriptures tell us? They tell us that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your names are written. When God baptized you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he claimed you as his own, wrote your name in this Book of Life that you would not be forgotten. And if God remembers, God will also deliver. But in this forgetting of the world, we also see an example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Consider, if you would, the mocking that he endured on the way to the cross. Tonight we heard about his cries to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it be your will, O Lord, let this cup pass from me. If not, your will be done and not mine. Even the disciples could not watch and pray with him. He was even betrayed by one of the 12. Next Wednesday, when we gather together, we will begin to get into the mocking and torture of his kangaroo trials. As Isaiah puts it in another place, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus is the righteous man, the only righteous man, and he suffers in this way. If they treat our Lord and Master like this, we who belong to him should not be surprised that we too must suffer in this life. A disciple is not above his master. In fact, when we suffer, we are standing in a long line of those who follow after Christ in their suffering. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The promise of God is even greater, though, than knowing that we are not alone in our march toward the grave. If our suffering and death is a result of being joined to the suffering and death of Jesus, how much more will we follow him into the joys of the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come? Listen again to the second half of our Isaiah reading. "For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in uprightness." When the righteous close their eyes in this life, Isaiah says that God is taking them away from calamity and giving them his perfect peace. Let's take an example from the scriptures to see if we can understand what this means just a bit more clearly. If you were to look at the genealogy in Genesis from Adam to Noah and you calculate the years, you'll find that faithful Methuselah lived until the year of the flood. Now, some have postulated that those genealogies aren't to be taken literally because they find it hard to believe that God would let a believer die in the flood. But if we consider that in light of what Isaiah says in our reading, it would appear that God actually is rescuing the aged Saint Methuselah from the horrors witnessed by Noah and his family as they entered into the ark. Or consider Moses. He was told by God that he would not enter the promised land due to his disobedience to God during the wilderness journeys from Egypt to the promised land. Although this is always a little bit hard to swallow, can you imagine the calamity God was preserving Moses from by taking him from this earthly life before the conquest of the promised land began? Moses did not have to continue to witness the stumbling of the Israelites even after they'd entered the land that God had promised to give to them. In other words, from these examples, we can see that Christ, by his death, has taken the teeth out of our death. Apart from Christ, death is a fearsome enemy. Even the scriptures refer to death as the last enemy. But in his death, Jesus has defeated your death. In his resurrection, Jesus has put to death your death. This means, dear friends in Christ, that your Lord Jesus has changed death from a fearful enemy to a doorway to peace. So what happens then to the Christian in death? Well, this is what Isaiah is speaking of in our reading for this evening. God takes him from calamity to peaceful rest in him. This is why it is not uncommon to see on the epitaph of certain graves, "Asleep in Jesus." Even Jesus in the gospel speaks of death as a peaceful sleep, as in the case of Lazarus. When the Christian dies, he is taken away so that he no longer suffers the evils of this life. Revelation 7 puts it this way. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In fact, this is what we're praying for every single time we pray, deliver us from evil, in the Lord's Prayer. For with this little prayer, we pray that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputations. And finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to be with himself in heaven. People loved by God, your Lord Jesus has destroyed death for you. And in so doing, he has given you the promise of everlasting life in him. You need not fear death, for it is a defeated enemy that lays under the bruised heel of your crucified and risen Savior. In Jesus' name. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.